about anything but the Bible, and yet the chapter we've been looking at in Exodus for the past few weeks shows us just how important it is to stick with God's Word. In Exodus 32, the redeemed children of Israel, the chosen people, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those people who were ransomed from Egyptian bondage by the blood of a lamb on Passover night, they have turned aside from the true and living God, and they've made themselves an idol. They have worshipped that idol. They have danced naked in front of that idol. Some of them have opted to die rather than to repent of having made that idol. And so we see that it is a very serious error, and it carries a very serious consequence when a person turns aside from the right ways of the true and living God. As we come to the last four verses of this chapter, last week we started to look at the intercessory prayer that Moses was offering on behalf of this erring people. We considered right at the end of last week's study how that God had been angry with Israel, and then Moses had been angry with Israel, and God and Moses, well, they had been required by the law and by all that is righteous, they had been required to deal severely with the sins of the Israelite nation. And yet, we also talked about how that God loved these people. And Moses loved those people. And it's very, very important to understand that just because God is angry, that doesn't mean that God is not a God of love. And just because the leaders that God's put in place are angry, that doesn't mean that they're not loving. That's another false modern idea. You know, you rebuked me for my sin, you don't love me. You corrected me for my error, you don't love me. Not so. Not so. If there was no love, God and God's leaders, they would just let you go on and do what you want to do, wouldn't care. They let you go on in your hurtful, destructive behavior. But love demands that we step on the scene and say, no, 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 don't do that. That will hurt you. I don't want you to get hurt. All right, so now let's start at verse number 30. We did look at this, but let's read it again to refresh our minds. This is Moses back up there on Mount Sinai, and this time he's praying to God on behalf of a people who have sinned so greatly. Verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And he couldn't say, "I promise you I'll get that atonement for your sin." He said, "Peradventure." Verse 31, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now I pause, not for effect. I paused because of the grammatical structure that's here. It required those pauses. Look there in verse 31. Oh, comma, this people have sinned a great sin, comma, and have made them gods of gold, period. Yet now, comma, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Well, look at that. That's something different in the Word of God right there. Just a line, just an empty space, and then a semicolon. It's a strange thing. And if not, comma, blot me, comma, I pray thee, comma, out of thy book which thou hast written. You know, sometimes prayers just don't flow. You know, sometimes prayers are not beautiful or eloquent. You know, sometimes we just can't come up with the words to say. Sometimes the depth of our emotion is so great, the burden upon our soul is just so overwhelming, that the words are not what you'd call splendid displays of human thought and speech. Sometimes, the Bible says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, here, Moses, he's troubled. Moses' heart is broken. Moses is torn between his allegiance to a righteous God and the love that he has for an unrighteous people. Moses, he's begging God to do something that he's not entirely sure God should do. Moses is pleading with the Lord to act in a way that he's not certain is consistent with God's character. Moses wants God to spare these people, and yet he knows these people deserve God's wrath. They deserve God's punishment, his judgment. So Moses is asking God to be merciful unto a people that really, really deserve wrath and judgment. His heart is troubled. His mind is torn as he considers the atrocious golden calf, as he considers the insult that it is to God that these people had so quickly turned away from him. And yet he's overseen the execution of 3,000 of his beloved countrymen at the hands of others of his beloved countrymen. And so it's, what I'm saying is, it's been one tragic day for Moses and for all the people. I mean, think about how it started out. It started out as one of the greatest days of Moses' life. He's been in communion with God for 40 days. He's coming down off a mountain with tables in his hands, on which God himself has written his laws for his people. And Moses is about to meet those people on behalf of their God and to give them the words of God. And so he walks right into a flesh fest of idolatry, pornographic conduct, all done in the name of worship. And so now he's back up on the mountain with his heart broken. And he says, yet now, after all that these people have done, yet now, after all the ways in which these people have insulted and offended God, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then, the only place in all the Bible where we have a black line instead of words. And that black line, it speaks loudly. It says Moses can't express what's in his heart. It says Moses doesn't know what to say. He wants God to forgive their sin, but it's as if it's just too much to ask. He wants God to spare them, and yet it's as if he knows they shouldn't be spared. It's a great dilemma for Moses. And then the next thing is also pretty fascinating, a semicolon after the line. A semicolon is a comma, which means we're going to continue this same thought, but it's also a period, which means we already have one complete sentence before we continue. Okay, now a colon, that's two complete sentences. Everything on one side of a colon, that's a complete sentence. And everything on the other side of a colon is a complete sentence. Those two complete sentences, however, are so closely joined that they need to be in one sentence. So it's two sentences in one. A semicolon, on one side of the semicolon, you have that which makes a complete sentence. On the other side, a partial sentence. Okay, but here it doesn't make sense. It's all discombobulated. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, black line, okay, because that's not a sentence. That's not complete. And if not, if you will not forgive their sin, if you cannot forgive their sin, and then watch these amazing words, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now Moses, in those words, Moses has not offered his life for the life of the people. He's not offered his money to repay something that they stole. He's not offering years of servitude in bondage for time that they were not serving God properly. No, Moses here, he is offering his soul for their souls. Okay, let's back up. Our songwriters, they've done us a disservice. Our preachers, well-meaning but careless, they've caused us to misunderstand. There is the idea that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God takes out a pen and writes their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life up there in heaven. But that is not a view that is supported by or taught in the Scriptures. On the other side, the followers of the Roman Catholic priest Jerome and another Roman Catholic priest, John Calvin, believed that before the foundation of the earth, God wrote a few select names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that would be the names that they're talking about would be the Calvinist and his children and his grandchildren. And well, that idea has no scriptural warrant or support. All right, now the first idea concerning that Lamb's Book of Life, that comes from a misunderstanding of Revelation 2 and 3, where the Lord gives a new name to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the second misunderstanding, the Calvinist point, that comes from a misunderstanding of Romans chapter 9, among other things, but Romans 9 concerning the potter and the clay. But here's the fact of the matter. As we consider each Bible passage that speaks of the Book of Life, we never find anyone's name being written in the Book of Life. Everyone who has been given life from God has their name in the Book of Life. And when someone passes their final opportunity to be saved, their name is blotted out of the Book of Life. So that when God opens the Book of Life at the White Throne Judgment, he will find in that book the names of those to whom he gave physical life, and then who subsequently, after that time, received spiritual life by grace through faith. And those whose names were blotted out, the God who gave them life, who gave them breath, who cared for them every hour of their earthly existence, the God who numbered the very hairs of their head, will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I have no record of your existence. So Moses says, God, take my soul for their souls. Take me. If you must destroy someone, destroy me. You say, well, that may be the most noble thing a man's ever done. Well, I wouldn't argue with you. I think so too. But you do have a similar thing in the New Testament. And I pointed this out last Friday when we were studying about Abigail. She's right up there with them too. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9, 10, and 11, talking about what becomes of God's covenant promises to the nation of Israel now that he has established his New Testament church. And Paul said, beginning in Romans 9, verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So, the two greatest men of either testament are great men, not because of their preaching ability, not because of the churches that they built, not because of the works that they did, but because of their heart condition toward others. Moses in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, both said they would trade their own soul if God would save the souls of the people they loved. All right, well, what's the ultimate? What's the ultimate exhibition of this great love? The Lord Jesus Christ became man that man might be saved. He took man's sin that man might be saved from his sin. He took man's place in death that man might have everlasting life. He took man's place unto the judgment and condemnation of Almighty God that man might stand justified in the presence of Almighty God. Glory to his name. God has written a book. The names of all to whom God has given physical life are in that book. And those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are in danger of having their name blotted out of that book. You say, well, do you believe there's some kind of deadline that a person can cross? I do. You say, do you believe that a person can go too far and then they can't be saved? Yes, I do. You say, well, where is that line? I want to know. Why? So you can get as close to it as you possibly can and then change? Okay, change your mind? You say, well, where's that line? I want to know. Well, why? Why do you want to know? Because you think I'm making it up because you can't find a Bible verse? Well, I'll tell you where it is. It's when you die. When you breathe your last breath, you have crossed that line. You're not going to get a second chance. You're not going to get reincarnated. You're not going to get in on some universal salvation where everybody ends up in heaven. All of that stuff, that's a lie. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You ready for that judgment? You say, well, I just don't believe God could send anybody that he knew and loved and cared about to hell. He won't. He won't. He will send people he never knew to hell. I never knew you. You're blotted out. You're blotted out. You're done. You're gone. Remember Lazarus, who died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom? Do you know who went to hell? The rich man. You say, well, what was his name? Nobody knows. You say, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible? He doesn't know. Who's that man down there? God the Father says, never knew him. God the Son says, don't know, never knew him. God the Holy Spirit says, never knew him. So he's just the rich man in hell. You know, many people don't want to get saved because for them to admit that the gospel is true, they would have to admit that someone they knew and loved is in hell right now. And they just can't bear the thought of being in eternity and knowing that their loved one is in hell. They won't. When a person steps into eternity, the former things will not come to mind. You will in that day be possessed of the very mind of Jesus Christ. And I don't understand all the details of that, but I know this. You're not going to be sitting in a corner of heaven on a bench with your head in your hands and crying your eyes out because somebody you cared about is in hell. You could look right into that place, and Isaiah suggests that we will, and you could see the tormented souls therein, and never in a billion, zillion, trillion years could you look in there and say, oh no, there he is. Blotted out. Nobody knew you. Gone, friends. You understand how lost people are? They're so lost, nobody's looking for them. Not in hell. Not in hell. In this life, yes. In the life to come, no. So you got to get saved while you can today. Look at verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. I'm not going to send you into everlasting punishment, Moses. If you've trusted me, those who think a golden calf is God, those who don't have any faith at all in me, yeah, I'll blot them out of my book. I'll not punish those who don't deserve it, though. And I'll not reward those that deserve condemnation and wrath. 34, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. See, now notice I emphasize that word when, in the day when I visit, emphasizing the fact that there is such a thing as a postponed judgment. But there is judgment. Okay, so don't think just because God didn't judge you today, there's no judgment. It's just not the day for judgment. All right, so because God had promised the nation that he would bring them into that land, he is going to bring them into that land. Because God promised Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob certain blessings upon their offspring, those certain blessings will indeed fall upon their offspring. Because God doesn't lie. You're not going to make a liar out of God. Man's sin, man's failure is not going to make God into a liar. Man's sin is not going to make God a sinner. So he says, Moses, I will do what I promised I would do with regard to that nation. However, However, there is going to be consequence for this action. Now, you know what God just said? I'm not going to forgive what they did. Now, maybe you've heard some of what's being preached on the religious radio or TV stations, but let me rightly divide for you and help you see the difference between justification and forgiveness. Justification, that is a one-time matter where God declares a man righteous as touching his soul. But forgiveness, that is God opting to withhold the consequences of a particular sin. So what did the Lord say? Moses, you're asking me not to bring punishment upon the people who were dancing around the golden calf. Moses, got to tell you something. What I said that I would do for that nation, I will do for that nation. The promises I made, I'll keep my promises. But you're asking me not to punish the people who made and worshiped a golden calf. And Moses, I've got to say no to that one. I am going to punish that sin. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. All right, so listen carefully. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life in heaven because God promised. Hallelujah. That's justification. Now, forgiveness. If you got saved yesterday and you've been a drunk for 40 years and your liver is gone and your marriage is gone, and you're estranged from your children because of your drinking, God has justified you. You have eternal life in heaven when you die through Jesus Christ. But he has not promised you a new liver or a restored marriage or reconciliation with your children. Now, if it happens, hallelujah. If it doesn't, keep serving God. Keep living for God. He will justify any sinner on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not promised to remove all of the consequences of all of our sins while we live out the duration of this life. Now, I know I've kind of simplified all of this to fit into this short message. In fact, we could probably dedicate 6 hours on the teaching of justification and forgiveness, but I trust that those of you here tonight are resourceful, capable of studying this out to your satisfaction if you'd like to. But we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your justification, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that we know we're going to heaven when we die because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us in this life to understand that we've got to deal with the consequences of our former sin. And just help us, Lord, to continue to look to you, to lead us every step of the way through to the end of this life. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.